In his first letter to Timothy, Paul told the young pastor, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Each Sunday, if you're here with us, you'll know that we hear the Word of God read publicly in a variety of ways. We started off this morning being led in the reading of Scripture. We read it before it is preached to us. But usually the word is read in short sections, a few verses, maybe a paragraph, perhaps a chapter. But today, we get to hear a whole book. Trent has been preaching through 1 Peter since last August, since the summer. And so we've been soaking in it for several months. But now we get to get the whole thing at once in a snapshot. I'll offer some comments here at the outset on memorizing and also listening to books of the Bible. And then I want to review a few of Peter's key themes before we hear the whole book. Why should we listen to a whole book of the Bible on a Sunday morning? Well, I've already touched on it a little bit, but let me offer a few thoughts. One, it allows us to hear the books as they were first heard in a lot of cases. If you think about a letter in this case that we're coming to this morning, when a letter would come to a church in the early centuries, it was probably read all in one sitting, at least initially. Over time, it was probably read in smaller sections and then discussed among the people. But when it was first received, it's probably just read. And the church that was gathered listened to the whole thing. Another thought in listening to books of the Bible is that it allows us to hear God speaking to us in an extended section. So often in sermons, we preach God's word, but we are giving man's words to unveil God's word. And that's a good thing. It's what we believe God wants us to do. But sometimes it's good for us just to hear God's words all at once. Another thought, it enables us to hear the author's intent for his writing. Why did he write this letter? When you hear the whole thing, you get a better sense of the themes and the purpose for writing, the big picture. And another thought is that when we hear a whole book, it just washes us with the word. God's word pours over us in wave after wave. And Pastor David Helm, he's an author that we have used here in various ways, but he says that God does his work in his world through his word. So it's God's plan to do his work in us today through his word as it's spoken. A few comments on memorizing a book of the Bible. Why would you do it? Why would you try to do it? Back in 2019, Trent shared a couple of blog posts that I wrote about memorization. And so if that's something that interests you, you're welcome to go back and search through his blog on the church website to find some of those comments. I'll just offer a few here. Memorizing books of the Bible is extended meditation. If you read through the Bible, you don't get commands like read your Bible every day. Often because at different points in human history, God's people didn't have written copies of the word. They had to hear it and then think about it. And so throughout Scripture, you get commands and exhortations like meditate upon the word day and night. And commands like keep God's word, hide God's word in your heart. What better way to do that than soaking in a book of the Bible for weeks, months, even years? Memorizing entire books of the Bible also offers great perspective. You don't just pull out a verse to help you with a specific temptation or for an encouragement for your day and try to memorize that verse, although that can be good and beneficial, but memorizing a significant section of Scripture actually helps you to see, again, the big picture. You see the forest not just the trees or the blades of grass. And third, memorizing entire books also allows you to keep God's word, to keep it in your heart. It's not easily pulled out of your thoughts. I was thinking about this week. Our generation has more access to information and access to more information than any other generation in human history. And there's great benefits to that, but there can also be great drawbacks to that because we don't really have to process or absorb or really think deeply about information. We just search for it. But what happens when the internet goes down for months? I mean, we had a snowstorm and we were all concerned that we might lose internet for 24 hours, 48 hours. Oh, our lives are going to be disrupted. What happens if it goes out for weeks or months? What happens if you lose your digital resources? They just vanish. What happens if, like brothers and sisters that we have around the world, we're imprisoned without a copy of Scripture? How then do you meditate on God's word? It's only by pulling from the well that you've stored up. So this is why I would encourage you to memorize sections of Scripture, passages of Scripture, to invest in doing that. My typical pattern for 1 Peter, it has about 100, not about, it has 105 verses. And I began in February of last year before I even knew that Trent was going to preach through the book. And then he announced that he was going to do that in the summer. And it was great to have this overlap as he started to preach and I was already partway into the book and to think about things that I had been thinking about for months and for him to draw out new ideas that I had not considered. So I started in February and went about 10 months to November. So pretty small book, not very ambitious. It took me a while to do it, but I didn't have a schedule. I can tend to be really ruled by schedules, so I just said I'm going to start and finish it whenever I finish it. But I think it's safe to say that there's no greater way to invest your time, your energy, your mental capacity than to memorize the words of the God who made us, words that will last forever. That is an investment that goes far beyond this life. A few comments on the letter of 1 Peter before we jump into it. What is 1 Peter about? Well, for a lot of you, you've been sitting here listening to it for almost 6 months. So I kind of wanted to ask you, but I won't do that. It's a little hard to do in this setting. But I think that's a great way to test yourself with you, your friends, your family, as you are listening to a book of the Bible over weeks and months here in our services. Ask each other, what is it that this book's about? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? What are the big ideas? That helps us to pick up on what the author is writing. I want to give you a brief refresher on some of Peter's big ideas. And we're going to look at one verse in order to do that. I think this one verse captures the book in a single sentence. So we'll read 1 Peter 4, verse 19 together. You listen. Peter writes, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Four ideas that Peter wraps up in this single sentence. First, suffering. What's his first line? Let those who suffer. You know, if you've been with us for any amount of time, that this little letter is full of suffering. Peter uses terms like the heat of a furnace, sojourning or pilgrimage or exile, slander, maligning, insults, fiery trials, and testing. The Bible and the Christian religion don't shy away from the problem of pain. And God's word doesn't offer surface platitudes which ignore pain or dismiss pain. God and his word hit pain head on. And so if people are ignoring pain or trying to dismiss it, it's because they don't truly know the God of the Bible or his word itself. But Peter hones in more specifically on the pain and the suffering that believers feel as they're seeking to follow Jesus. Suffering is an inescapable element of this life for those who have been chosen by God. So that leads us to his second emphasis in this verse, sovereignty. Let those who suffer according to God's will. The hope of the Christian is that this God who's made us, this God who has brought circumstances into our life, has a good plan for those circumstances. He has not left us to random fate, to chaos. What we face is actually according to his will. Now, that could seem to implicate God as this big abuser in the sky who just moves people around on a board and afflicts them however he wants just because he has the power to do it and the whim to do it. But Peter tells us that this sovereign God who rules over everything is also our Father. So we know that he loves us. We know that he is for us. We know that he is bringing these things into our lives for good. Peter reminds us that God's own son, Jesus, suffered in the flesh. And after that, God exalted him. And so, in a similar way, God is going to take his followers through suffering and then exalt us at the appropriate time. And so that brings us to Peter's next point of emphasis: suffering, sovereignty, and submission. We are to entrust, we who suffer according to God's will are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. Throughout the letter, Peter emphasizes the need for faith. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, and even for a short amount of time, you know we believe in a person we can't see. And we believe in promises that we can't grab onto yet. But we submit to the God who rules over all rulers, all authorities, and we humble ourselves under the God who has ordained all of these things in our lives. And while there's a place for us as pilgrims in this world, as exiles here, to try to bring about change in our world, in the policies around us, in the structures of our country and of our world, we ultimately have to recognize that God is over all and is bringing all things to his appointed end. So, just as our Lord, in his suffering and in his unjust execution, submitted himself to his Father, so we submit ourselves to a faithful Creator. And doing so is not just a shot in the dark. Like, I hope this works. Because the God who promised these things to us has promised to bring us to himself and to bring his riches to us. And that's good hope, to entrust your soul to him. This submission to God, however, doesn't allow us to be passive. Just let God do it. Because here's the fourth idea: suffering, sovereignty, submission. And I was trying to find a good S, good alliteration, but it's a problem when preachers try to force alliteration. So I was talking to my family last night at supper, and Liz said, "How about sanctimonious living?" Like, we'll let that one go. That got us a good laugh at the supper table. We'll just go with the term that Peter uses: obedience. Obedience. How are we supposed to do this? As we suffer according to God's will, we entrust our souls to Him while doing good. Peter emphasizes over and over again in the book that followers of Christ must do good in our relationships and in this world. We're to reflect Christ and to follow in His steps, do as He did. Our enemies and accusers should have nothing legitimate to slander us for. If you remember the prophet Daniel, the only thing his enemies could find against him was that he served his God. That's what Peter calls us to. And ironically, this seems to flip our logic on its head, but as we suffer, we are actually blessed. Why? Because in our suffering, we are following our Savior, and we are carrying His Spirit into our world as we suffer. So as you listen to the letter, keep your ears open for these ideas: suffering, sovereignty, submission, and obedience. I'm going to use a few different gestures, and some of them will be repeated through the letter. So keep your eyes open. Hopefully that will help to tie things together across Peter's words. And another thing that I have found helpful for myself, and maybe it will be helpful for you, is that when Peter quotes the Old Testament, I raise my hand to remind myself that this is a quotation. This is something he's using from the Scriptures as he knew them. The New Testament uses the Old Testament in really significant ways, so it's good for us to highlight those in our minds and to see what Peter's doing with them. I would encourage you not to read along in your Bibles, not because that's a bad thing or that I would ever discourage you from reading in your Bible, but you may be more distracted by the mistakes I might make along the way or by the different translation that you may have in your hand. And just soak it as the first listeners would have. Listen and see what God does in your mind and heart through it. My prayer has been that God's word would be clear and that you would be encouraged, because that's why Peter wrote his letter. That's why he gave it to his first hearers. It's a gritty kind of book because it meets us where we are. It meets us in the real life. And yet it pulls us away. It pulls our focus away from the suffering and pain that we're walking through and turns our eyes to God's great purposes for us in that pain and in that suffering. So, without further ado, the first letter of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for the peace that you have given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have made us right with you through him. And because of that, you have committed yourself to us even through the suffering and pain and insults and difficulties that we face. Would you help us as your children, as your people, to live as your people in this world, to do good, showing your character, your life, your love to all those who are around us. And would you give us endurance and patience and hope to persevere all the way until the end. Give us help to do this and cause your word to accomplish all that you desire in us and in our church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.